Well, we're going to continue our study through Mark. And last week we talked about the feeding of the 4,000 and the big takeaway of verse 1, it was that Jesus provided what they needed before they even got a chance to ask him for it. Now, we talked about that last week. How many have experienced that provision this week? You know, everything we talk about, everything we preach, we should expect that God's still doing it, right? You have what you need before you ask. So it should be continually happening. And so I believe all of us have received that, whether we've really acknowledged that or understand it, but God has always provided what you needed before you asked. And we found God's promises to be trustworthy. Amen? And the last sentence we read in that area was this, Mark 8:10. It says, he got into the boat and his disciples went to the region of Dalmanutha. Now, there was not much known about this city, but we do know that it was on the west side of the Galilee. Matthew's account of the same thing tells us this in Matthew 15:39. After Jesus had sent the crowd away, he got into the boat and went to the city of Magadan. Now, Magadan can also be translated as Magdala. And if you look at, I have a map there. We got that map. Sweet. Now, if you can see it, Magdala is, I don't have a pointer, but it's over that side. So he left. See the Decapolis on the bottom? He went and he crossed the sea, basically into the Jewish side. He's away from the Gentiles again. He goes to the Jewish side, and that's where he's at. And so he's back in his own hometown. So now we're going to pick it up from there. He's back in his own familiar territory. And then Mark 8 says this. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it. Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed back to the other side. Well, let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for the right understanding of what your word means and how it applies to our life today. And I pray that you would help me to say exactly what you want me to say in a manner that you want me to say it, so that you are glorified and each one of us are edified by what your word encourages us to do every day. In Jesus' name, amen. So he goes back to the Jewish territory, and it appears that the Pharisees have been kind of waiting for him. Because as soon as he arrives, man, they're there. Verse 11 says, the Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. Now, no sooner does he do a great miracle, feeding the 4,000, than the enemy is trying to discourage him once again. Now, we're not sure how long he had been docked there. We don't know how they knew he was docked there. And it seems that the Pharisees probably had people on the lookout for him. In other words, hey, you get on, sit by the dock. Whenever Jesus comes back, you let us know and we're going to come right down. And it kind of reminded me when I was putting it together of 1 Peter 5:8. That might seem different, but this kind of came to my mind. It says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. There's a quote that says, be as prepared after the battle as you were before the battle. In other words, whenever God does a great thing in your life and you're excited about it, you've been prayed up for that, and once that great thing is over, be ready because the enemy is going to try and steal it away from you. Be as prepared after the battle as you were before. Jesus had just fed 4,000 people, and right away he was challenged. Whenever you receive a blessing or a miracle or answered prayer, be watchful of what the enemy wants to do to take it away from you. How many have had an answered prayer and then someone comes up and tells you, that was just a coincidence? Or the doctors never really had it right in the beginning. Or that check came because someone ordained it, not because God had done it. Everything that happens is because God does it. Mark 8:11 says, to test him, they asked for a sign from heaven. Now, they had already seen or heard about the miracles he's done in the past, so why did they want another one? Because they weren't interested in the miracle, they were interested in picking a fight. They were still upset at Jesus calling them out for their hypocrisy. Remember back in chapter 7, Mark 7:6 says, he replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. Now, the word test here is the same word tempt, the same word that was used when Jesus was being tempted by the devil. And when they asked for a sign from heaven, They wanted something more than a healing. They considered the healing was an earthly thing. They wanted compelling proof of Jesus' divine authority. Now, if you remember when Jesus did heal, they thought that he was healing how? Under the power of the devil, right? Matthew 12:24. When the Pharisees heard about the miracle, they said, no wonder he can cast out demons. He gets his power from Satan, the prince of demons. You know, for some people, no matter what you say or much you do, or no amount of evidence that you show them, they'll never be convinced that God is true. When I would argue with people and ask them impossible questions, I wasn't looking for a rational answer. I was looking to pick a fight. Because if they would answer the question, I'd go to another question, No amount of evidence that they could provide for me would satisfy me. Because it's not the miracles that save. It's not the answer prayer that saves. It's something that gets your attention, but ultimately it's the gospel that brings you to Christ, not all the things that happen around it. Now, the Pharisees weren't looking for an answer. They were just trying to trap him. And verse 12 says, he sighed deeply. Why does his generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you, no sign will be given to it. Now, his sigh, why did they add that word in there? Because it gives you an attitude of what he was thinking at the moment. It was one of grief and disappointment. So imagine you share Jesus with your friends and you tell them how God healed your life, he changed your life, or you tell them your story, you tell them your testimony, you tell them everything that God's done for you, and man, you tell them everything. And then when they're done, you're done telling them about Jesus, and they say, you know, it's not enough. I need more. I need more evidence. And your response would be, okay. And if you didn't get that, there's nothing more I can say. And that's Jesus, what Jesus was telling them there. I've done everything. If you don't get that, nothing more I say, nothing more I do in the way of the miraculous is going to help. If they can't look at what Jesus has already done and the prophecies that he's already fulfilled, then nothing else was going to be good enough for them. Verse 12 says, why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it. In other words, if you can't believe what's already been happening, then I'm not doing anything else for you. I'm not showing you one more miracle. If you can't believe what you've already seen, then nothing I do is going to help. You know, there's going to come a point in your witnessing that you might just have to walk away. You share the gospel with them and you tell them everything, and they still want to be combative or they still want to argue. That's, you know, you've done all you can do. If you've done all you can do, you shared your testimony with them, you try to live a Christ-like life before them, and they still want to see more evidence, they still want to talk and argue, maybe it's time to shake the dust off your feet and move on. Doesn't mean you stop praying for them, but you might just not want to be brought into another conversation because they're not looking for an answer. Anna used to say to me when I would argue, I'm not having this conversation with you anymore. Because I wasn't looking for an answer. The Pharisees weren't looking for an answer. They weren't. Another miraculous sign would not have helped. And what did Jesus do? After that, it says, he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. In other words, you know what? I'm not entertaining your ridiculous request. So, peace out. I'm leaving. He gets back in the boat and goes back to the other side. Back to the Gentile section. And now we hear another account of the disciples kind of missing the mark on this one. Now, we read this with 20/20 hindsight, but how would we have reacted in the same manner, given the same situation? So this account reads this way, Mark 8:14. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. They discussed this with one another and said, it's because we have no bread. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? They answered 7. And he said to them, Do you still not understand? So they jump back in the boat. You know, maybe they're in a hurry to get away from the Pharisees. They don't want to get into another argument. And they set out to go to the other side. And all of a sudden, somebody remembers, hey, we don't have enough food. Verse 14, the disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. Now, remember what they just witnessed. They witnessed 2 times how Jesus multiplied bread. So for them, this should have been a non-starter. No problem. This is a no-brainer, because I'm sure Jesus can do the same thing. Or maybe not even, he's not even thinking about it. He's in the boat, and Jesus says, let's take this time to teach these guys something. Jesus wasn't thinking about bread. In verse 15, Jesus says, be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of heaven. Now, we know what yeast is. Yeast is always a symbol of sin and evil in the Bible. Now, for Passover, all yeast had to be taken out of the house. No yeast was allowed in any offering. What does yeast do? Now, I'm not a baker, but I understand it gets in small and expands, makes everything and affects everything it touches, right? Well, that's exactly what sin is. When sin gets in your life, evil gets in your life, it's small, it'll affect every area of your life. Yeast is usually small and not obvious. Sin is usually small and not obvious, but it spreads and it affects everything. Now, the Bible points out 3 specific examples of where they equate yeast with sin or evil. Now, first one is yeast is a symbol of false doctrine. Galatians 5:7. Paul says, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. So the Galatians, they had the truth at the beginning, and all of a sudden they begin to veer off course because people were teaching them things that were not true. So yeast is a symbol of false doctrine. That's why it's so imperative that you all know your Bible and you confirm everything that's being taught to you, either from here or from the radio. You need to have a discerning spirit of what you're listening to. Not everybody on the radio and TV is on the up and up. You need to be sure of what you listen to. Number 2, yeast is a symbol of unjudged sin in the church. 1 Corinthians 5, it says, it's actually reported among you that there is sexual immorality and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife, and you're proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have been put out of your fellowship, the man who did this? And then verse 6 says, your boasting is not good. In other words, they were proud of this event happening in the church. 1 Corinthians was written to Christians. And the church was proud. He says, don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast. How many know the Bible says, be aware your sin's going to find you out? You may think you're getting away with something. God's going to find out and God's going to expose it. And if we as a church don't do that when we see it, then we're letting unjudged sin go on in the church. If there's things happening in the church that we approve of and we know it's happening and we're not doing anything about it, we're the ones that are responsible for that. And the Bible calls that yeast as well, sin and evil in the church. Number 3, yeast is a symbol for hypocrisy. Luke 12:1, Jesus began his first speech to his disciples, saying, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. How many know the church is full of hypocrites? Ask anybody, they'll tell you. And you know what? I hope they're not right, but sometimes they are. I was listening to a podcast the other day. When I'm driving, I get to listen to stuff. And so I was listening to this podcast about Christians who are leaving the faith. How many have heard the term deconstructing or deconverting? It's for people who are solid believers and they, whatever reason, they're deconstructing their faith and they're leaving. And the number one reason that they tell us, these are the people that are leaving. They write books and they do these things and they tell us why they leave the church, why they leave the faith. Number one reason that they leave the faith is hypocrisy. They've experienced something in a church that was, if you're in a church setting, and we know people aren't perfect, just sinners, right? And so if you're in a church and you see your leader doing something that is very sinful and no one's calling them out on it, and he's getting away with it, that's hypocrisy. And people see that and say, well, what's the use? If they're not judging this guy, they're not taking him out, and he's teaching all these false things where he's doing these bad stuff, this faith must not be true, is what they're saying. And the number one reason that others do not come to Christ, statistically, is because of the same thing, hypocrisy. Christians saying one thing in church, but behaving another way in public. And that was the Pharisees. They acted one way in a church-like setting and another way in front of everybody else. We talked about this in our class this morning, that the convictions that you want everybody else to think that you have by the way that you talk. And we said politicians are the best at that. They will try to impress you with what they think you want to hear. And as Christians, we tell and we talk the way that we think Christians should talk, but we don't behave the way Christians should behave. Now, they had just left the Pharisees, right? The Pharisees were asking them to show us another sign. And what was happening, the Pharisees, in the act of asking the question, they were presenting themselves as holy and righteous in their demands to make Jesus prove himself. In other words, they saw themselves as the authority. Hey, we're the authority. We're the religious authority. And we have the authority to make you do something to prove to us that you are who you are. They're basically saying, we need to make sure that Jesus is on the up and up. And you regular people, you need to trust us to protect you. The yeast of Herod was also false doctrine because he also wanted a sign from heaven. Luke 23:8. Herod was delighted at the opportunity to see Jesus because he had heard about him and had been hoping for a long time to see him perform a miracle. Now, I like the way that's phrased because it sounds like he's waiting for Jesus to do kind of a parlor trick for him. Hey, bring Jesus in. Let's see him do a miracle. I want to see a trick. I want to see an America's Got Talent kind of thing, you know? And what did Jesus say? Mark's account says, be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. The folks who followed Herod were called Herodians. And they believed that Herod would be the one who ruled over the promised kingdom of the Jewish people. They thought he was the guy that's going to bring in the new kingdom. They're going to be overthrowing Rome. And this is the guy to do it. And a lot of Jews were following Herod during this time. And Jesus is telling his disciples, look, don't make the same mistake. Don't be hypocritical like the Pharisees. And don't be like Herod, who's dishing out all this false doctrine that people are following. Be careful in your walk with Christ that you're not drawn off on these two tangents, because it's easy to do. If these false teachings got into the hearts and minds of the disciples, what would happen? It would infect them, and they would begin to pollute everybody they taught. And so Jesus is saying, look, you need to be sure that you don't follow these false doctrines. You don't want to be hypocritical. You want to do exactly what I'm telling you to do, and don't let other things obstruct that. The teaching of Herod was prevalent that day, and people were following it. How many teachings do we have today that are prevalent but aren't necessarily right doctrine? Now, you say the word doctrine, it sounds kind of boring and stale and stuffy. But your doctrine will dictate how you live your life. What you believe dictates how you live. If you believe something, you're going to live that way. And if you're not following correct doctrine, it's going to pull you off to the side. And Jesus is saying, look, forget about what's being prevalent, what's being taught. You need to be sure of what you understand and what you know. Don't follow false teachers. And don't be hypocritical in the way you live before people. In fact, Peter got that even later in life. In Acts, when he was eating with the Gentiles and the Jews came in, he kind of pulled himself away from the Gentiles. He was being a hypocrite, right? I don't want to be seen with the Gentiles if my Jewish buddies come in. And so it's easy to do that. And Jesus is saying, look, need to be careful to be able to detect and discern false teachings every time you hear them. And that advice is for today as well. When you hear something on the radio or on TV or you read a book, does your spiritual antenna go up a little bit to say, that sounds kind of weird to me? And do you check it out? It's easy to try to listen to everything on the radio and believe everything you're hearing about Christianity is true. But not everything you listen to is true, and it's easy to get sucked into it if you're not prepared for it. And Jesus was trying to show them that his authority of being the Savior and the only way to heaven cannot be proven by some sign or miracle. When the Pharisees asked for one, he said no, because that wouldn't help them. And we've talked about miracles and healings and the gifts of the Spirit in operation, and we believe that's for today. We believe it happens. But those things only get people's attention. We want to draw people in by, hey, God's moving. God's doing something here, and that draws people in. That's awesome. That's what it's designed for. But those healings don't save people. It gives them some external evidence that God is true, allows them to come in, and allows their heart to be open to the gospel. So when they come in because of the Spirit of God moving and doing great things in churches, that's where people get saved. They come in. And ultimately, salvation, as Anna read, has to come by faith. You have to believe by faith. You're not going to have every question answered before you have to say, either I believe Jesus or I don't. And you're going to go your whole life with questions that aren't answered. And that's where faith has to come in. Even though I don't understand it, I'm not sure why it's happening, but I believe God's in control. So Jesus starts to teach them this truth. And what happens? Verse 15. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. They discussed this with one another and said, it's because we have no bread. And I imagine Jesus going, What do you mean, bread? Smacks his forehead. Smacks his disciples. Aware of their discussion, verse 17 says, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? They were so worried about not having bread and looking around to see who was the guy that forgot the bread. John, did you forget it? Mark, did you forget it? Peter, where's the bread? They weren't listening to what Jesus was trying to teach them. Do we sit in church and listen to sermons and sing songs and listen to teachings on the radio, but all the times our minds are focused on other things, other worries or concerns? As you're worshiping, did you think to yourself, did I leave the lights on? Is the stove on? I have so much to do today. I have so much to do today, Lord. I got to work tomorrow, and I got, your mind is focused on everything but God. You think about work, you think about the kids or your family, you worry about what you're going to do today, how you're going to fail to listen to God's word tomorrow. All these things come into your mind and you're not listening to what God is actually trying to say during a song or a sermon. Do you let everyday worries and distractions keep you from hearing what God may be saying to you in a particular sermon or a particular song? Jesus was getting ready to teach them a great truth, and they're thinking about bread. Jesus said, wait, what do you mean bread? Verse 17 and 18 says, do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? How many of us remember times when you were in a church service and man, God just really met you? God did something for you specifically in a church service? Maybe during your prayer time, or maybe even while you were singing and worshiping, you just felt the Holy Spirit come upon you and just minister to you in a certain way. And you knew that God was speaking to you right then. There was something in the sermon that, man, you know that was for you. Something in the song that was, you know that was for you. Maybe God spoke to you through his word as you're reading your devotionals. Or maybe you're in the car singing and a song comes on and that lyric, man, that really ministers to you. And you know, you leave that service, man, God loves me. He met my need. That one sentence that he said, man, that really needed, I needed that. Or that one song really ministered to me. And Jesus is saying, well, you remember that? Forget about everything else, because God can do the same thing today. Just because he did it last week or last month or last year, remember that coming into church. That's why we say come expecting. The same thing God did last week, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, God can still do today. But if we're so distracted about everything else, we're not going to be in a position to be sensitive to what God is going to do. And that's why we prayed at the beginning, Lord, help me to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. What does God want to do in this particular service for me individually? It may be one lyric to a song. It may be one item in the sermon that I hear. It may be a testimony I hear from somebody else or a Sunday school class. If I'm not expecting God to work, then I'm going to be thinking about everything else. But if I really come expecting God to move, then I'm going to put all that stuff out of my mind and just be, okay, Lord, I'm here. I'm open. Holy Spirit, speak to me. Let me be sensitive to what you want to do. But if you forget that and you think about all things you're worried about, you're going to miss what God has. Mark 8:19 says, when I broke the 5 loaves for 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the 7 loaves for 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? I'm sure they're shuffling their feet. Yeah, 7. He said, do you still not understand? In other words, forget about the bread. If you can't trust me to provide food for you after those 2 miracles you just saw, then you guys have a bigger problem. You are letting the distractions of life prevent you from hearing what I'm teaching you right now. What did God provide for you yesterday? Yeah. Then why are you worried about it today? Did God meet your need last year, last month, 5 years ago? Yes. Then why are you worried about it now? And that's the question. Are we letting the distractions of our life prevent you from hearing what God wants to do for you? All the things, and they're not necessarily bad things. You have work tomorrow, and the kids have school, and I got to do this tomorrow, I got to go to the grocery store, I got to do all these things that are in your mind. God says, forget about that. I'll handle it. Do we come and allow Christ to take those distractions from you? Or do we sit and sing the songs, but our minds are a million miles away? And you can't let the lyrics minister to you. Now, I've done this in the car. I'll sing an entire song by myself. And I will forget, and I will sing the lyrics because I know them, and I'll forget what I sang 5 seconds after I sang it. And I know the lyrics, and I'll sing the lyrics, but I don't remember what they meant. And it's easy to sing a song that you've heard 1,000 times. I exalt you. We've all heard it a gazillion times, right? You can sing that song for 10 minutes out of verbatim because you know it. You've memorized it. You know the song lyrics. And not even think about the words you're saying. Sometimes we don't hear what God says in his word because maybe something that he knows you need to hear, but you can't because you're not listening. I've been guilty of this. I'll read my Bible, and I'll forget 3 seconds after I read it what I read. And I'll have to go back and reread it because as I'm reading it, I'm thinking about something else. We sang the lyrics to this song this morning. I'm going to close with this, and it's early. Man, must be backsliding. All right. Here's these lyrics. Now, we sang these lyrics. Do you believe these lyrics? You're the God who fights for me. Lord of every victory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You've torn apart the sea. You have led me through the deep. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What's God done for you in the past that now you're worried about kind of the same thing today? It could be anything. If God did something for you in the past, Jesus is saying, look, I did it then. Don't worry about that now. He's telling his disciples, look, We did the bread thing twice. I got it covered. Forget about the bread. Listen to what I'm saying to you right at this particular moment. Maybe God wants to get your attention and speak to you something that you need to hear at this moment. But if your mind's 1,000 miles away, thinking about what you got to do tomorrow or this afternoon or yesterday, you're going to miss what God has. And Jesus is telling them, same thing. Look, remember, I just did 5,000, right? Guys, I just did 5,000? Yeah, you did. I just did 4,000, right? Yeah, okay, you did 4,000. What makes you think I can't do it again, basically, is what he's saying. Forget the bread. Think about what God is speaking to you right now. And we all have 1,000 distractions, right? We all have work tomorrow. Most of us have work tomorrow. We all have things to do. We all have plans we have to make, things we have to do, places we have to go. But for the time that we're spending with God, whether it's in here or your devotional time, forget that stuff. That's what worry does. It keeps you focused on the things that you need rather than trusting God for them, which kind of ties into last week's verse. God knows you're going to need bread, right? God knows you're going to need bread. God knows you're going to need to do stuff at work. God knows you're going to need time to finish this. God knows you're going to need time to do whatever. All these things you're thinking about and worrying about, God knows you need them. So put them aside and just be focused on what God wants to speak to you today or when you're in devotional life, through the songs or through the sermon. What is God speaking to you? What is, if you're the only person here and I'm talking, something that I'm saying, God must be wanting to tell you. Don't know what it is, but that's how God works. There's something in God's word that he wants us to receive and allow it to change us. So the next time we come and worship God, all those things are, I'm not worried about them. I'm going to spend this time just focusing on you, Lord. Amen. Would you stand this morning? You bow your heads for a moment, close your eyes. I'm just going to read those lyrics of that song again. You're the God who fights for me. How many of you are in a situation where you need God to take up your cause? Whether it's healing, provision, finances, reconciliation, you need God to go in front of you and fight for you. God is the Lord of every victory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You have torn apart the sea and you have led me through the deep. Lord, you've brought me through it before. If you did it before, you can do it again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Maybe you're here this morning and that's you. You are something that's always in the back of your mind that keeps creeping up to the front. That seems to take your attention away from anything, whether it's things of God or just normal things at home. This one care or concern that seems to be consuming you. And you know God has already met that need in the past. And even better than that, God's word promises that he knows what you need even before you ask him. So our worrying about it isn't going to change anything. Our focusing all of our thoughts on that one item isn't going to change it. But worshiping the Lord and allowing God to minister to you, that's what's going to change it. So maybe you're here this morning and that's you. That you got things in your mind that just keep coming back and you can't focus on God and the worry and concern keeps coming back to your mind and you need to be free of that. When we sang that song, Egypt, or God delivered you from that. You're no longer a slave to those things. And I believe God wants to take that from you so that you are free from that and you are able to concentrate and listen to God's still small voice. When we worship you and we seek you, which means we're listening for you, and it changes what we see in our life because we know that you're going to answer prayer, and it changes what we seek because now we seek more after you than we do the things that consume our mind. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never given your life to Christ. You have no idea what we're talking about when we have talk about these things. That's okay, because I didn't either. No one does. The Bible says things of God are foolishness to those who don't believe. But you're here for a purpose. You're here for a reason. The Bible says God is sovereign. In other words, he rules and he overrules. He puts people in places where he knows they need to be. So if you're here, it's because God brought you here. You may think it was your idea, but actually God put that idea in your mind because you needed to be here for something that he was going to do. And if you never trusted Christ and you're here and you're not sure about what we're talking about, the simple gospel is this, that you're a sinner. We're all sinners. And the Bible says the wages of our sin is death. In other words, separation from God. But the Bible also says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. In other words, God offers you a way out of the sin trap, a way out of having to pay for all the sins we've committed. And that way is Jesus. Now, the Bible says, as many as receive him, those children he gave the right to be called children of God. The gift is for everybody, but you have to come to a point where you actually accept the gift for yourself, not just in your head, but in your heart. So if you've never accepted Christ and you really want to know what's going on, you want to understand how this changes your life, I can't really explain it to you other than tell you that once you do it, you'll understand. It's not a brainwashing thing. It's the Spirit of God coming into your life, turning a light bulb on, and you getting understanding of what God wants to do. So if you're here and you've never really committed your life to Christ and you want to do that this morning, I want to pray with you and show you the way to follow Jesus. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand because I'm going to do that this morning. All right, I'm going to assume that we are all committed followers of Christ. So Lord, we do come to you in the name of Jesus. And we thank you. We thank you for your provision. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for all the blessings you poured upon us every day. And I pray for each person here who does struggle with things in their life that seem to consume their thought life, that you would replace it. As the word says, think about things that are lovely, of good report. Help us to think and concentrate on what the Bible says about our situation, that God is our healer, that God brings us through the fire, he brings us through the water. He's the one that answers prayer. And we focus on those things and we'll be in a position to hear in our spirit what you're trying to tell us. And I pray that each one of us would be open to that, that we would all be sensitive to that spirit speaking to us, that still small voice, because you know what we need before we ask. And sometimes what we need is just your word spoken to us and confirmed in us by the Spirit of God to give us that encouragement and that hope because we found it in your word. Not even because someone said it, but because we've heard it, we said it in your word, and that gives us the hope to trust you that that word is true. So Lord, I pray your blessings upon each person here today. Allow us to leave changed a little bit more than when we walked in this morning. Not changed because of something that I said, but changed by the Spirit of God in their life. Because only the Spirit of God can affect eternal change. So Lord, I commit each person to you. Bless them, keep them in your care. Bring us back again on Wednesday and Sunday to receive more of what you have for us, Lord. And we come expecting to receive what the Spirit already has in store for us. In Jesus' name we ask all these things. And God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a tremendous week. And again, I'm looking for senior saints to tell me stories and testimonies of what God has done for you in the past. Could be last week, or could be 10 years ago. Because that God is the same today.